The rousing conclusion of today's program will be a talk based on the words found at Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 17. Although many vicious attempts have been made to halt the work of God's people, we have the inspired assurance that no opposing weapon or tongue will succeed. Brother John Keacock, a branch committee member serving in Brooklyn, New York, will now tell us why that is the case.
It's a wonderful privilege to be with you brothers and sisters here at this convention. And at the outset, I'd like to take this opportunity to bring you the love and greetings of the governing body and the United States Bethel family. When Jesus was here on earth, he made it quite clear that his followers and those who would be servants of his heavenly Father Jehovah would face opposition from many foes. He said, "You will be objects of hatred by all the nations." And men of wicked intent have sought to silence the best news of our modern times, and that's the Kingdom Proclamation. And who's been behind them? Well, open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, where he's identified for us. 1 Peter 5, 8. "Keep your senses. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking to devour someone." A roaring lion. My wife and I, we spend most of our life in South Africa. And if any of you have been in a game reserve and heard a lion roar, particularly at night, it sends a chill down your spine. It's usually the male lion who does the roaring. That's his big job. The females do the killing. And he comes and eats first, too. But the motive of the roar is to confuse. And usually when the lion roars, well, the buck go running in different directions, and the other lions are lying in the grass just waiting for them to come nearby. They pounce on them, and that's the end of them. And no doubt, with the devil roaring, it's the same with us. He would like to frighten us. He would like to also see us run. But as we're going to see from this discussion, we have no reason to do that because of this arch-deceiver. To identify him a bit clearer, just open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. And we're just going to glance at a few of the verses there. In verse 9, it's where we're told that he was hurled down to the earth, but not only him, but his angels. And what is he doing? It says he's misleading the entire inhabited earth. And how does he feel about it? Well, in verse 12, it tells us there he has great anger because he knows he has a short period of time. So during this short period of time, with his great anger, he's venting his wrath against the anointed ones and their companions, the great crowd. And if you look down at verse 17, it mentions that specifically, doesn't it? It says, "The dragon grew wrathful at the woman and went off to wage war with the remaining ones of her seed." So we are in a fight, and we can expect this opposition from the devil, the ruler of the entire world. Now, we might ask, well, in what ways is his hatred manifested? What have been the results of his repeated attacks? And we come to our theme scripture for this particular part, and that's Isaiah 54:17. Let's open our Bibles there. Notice comforting words, really, that we can read here through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 54:17. "Any weapon, whatever that will be formed against you, will have no success. And any tongue at all that will rise up against you in the judgment, you will condemn. This is the hereditary possession of the servants of Jehovah, and their righteousness is for me, is the utterance of Jehovah. What a promise from the sovereign of the universe, the one with all the power. And he tells us here, no weapon is going to be successful against you. And also the thought that it's the hereditary possession of the servants of Jehovah. Well, these weapons, what have they been from the devil? Well, they've included bands, mob violence, concentration camps, and as we read in Psalm 94:20, framing trouble by decree. And when we look at the record of these weapons, how successful have they been? While the preceding symposium of four speakers that we've just had shows the examples of the utter failure of efforts by our opposers. Let's think of a few examples. For instance, in Moldova, for 60 years, Jehovah's servants suffered under harsh regimes, including the fascist and the communist. They also tried to deport our brothers and sisters from Moldova. And in the yearbook of 2004, it said this, although a political and military Goliath in its heyday, Soviet communism failed to stamp out true worship. In fact, by means of their program of deportation, the Soviets inadvertently helped to spread the good news to come to the most distant parts of the earth. I remember meeting a brother in the Russian Bethel a number of years ago, and I asked him where he was from, and he said, from Moldova. He said, but I wasn't born there. He said, my father was rounded up in the early 50s by the communists and taken to Siberia, and I was born there in Siberia. And there, when they spread the witnesses to all these different places, they thought that would stop them, but what it did, it just spread the good news to those most distant parts of the earth, and people in those far reaches of the earth heard about Jehovah and are now zealous witnesses of His. In fact, today, Moldova enjoys one of the best ratios of witnesses to populations in Europe. The 2006 yearbook shows that we have one to every 214 in Moldova. The ratio here in the United States is one to 282. So there's Moldova. What about Malawi? Another good example. They had savage persecution there during the 60s and 70s. In the San Francisco Examiner, it said, it was a religious war, a very one-sided war, pitting force against faith. But in spite of the cruel treatment, kingdom proclaimers in that land have increased by the thousands. And what a stand our brothers took there. It was just a little party card they could buy for 25 cents. And some of our brothers and sisters lost their lives because they would not buy that card. They remained faithful. In fact, in the 2000 yearbook, it says this, Jehovah's Witnesses in Malawi, sorry, this is the 2000 Watchtower, April 1, Jehovah's Witnesses in Malawi experienced savage persecution beginning in 1967. Because of their neutral stand as true Christians, our fellow believers there would not purchase political party cards. Following a meeting of the Malawi Congress Party in 1972, there was a renewal of brutality. The brothers were driven from their homes and denied employment. Thousands fled the country to avoid being killed. But did the fighters against God and His people prevail? Not at all. We now have 65,702 brothers and sisters in Malawi, a ratio of 1 to every 187. Does this not indicate how all their efforts, those weapons, how futile they were? In fact, the work actually went ahead during all that time, even while the ban was on in Malawi. When we were in South Africa, we were helping to get literature up into Malawi and other things, and we had brothers and sisters, brothers on bicycles, carrying the literature throughout that country all during the ban. Yes, it was Jehovah's Spirit that has enabled His people to survive in country after country despite overwhelming odds. In the Proclaimer's book, it talks about World War II. It says there were bans on Jehovah's Witnesses, their public ministry, and their Bible literature in many parts of the world. And then they list over 30 countries where we were banned during World War II, including the one just to the north of us, Canada, where I originally come from. We were banned there during World War II. Was it successful? The facts show not. And then the Proclaimer's book says this. After the end of the war, there was a let-up in persecution from some quarters, but an increase from others. During the next 45 years, in addition to the fact that Jehovah's Witnesses were refused legal recognition in many lands, outright bans were imposed on them or their activities in 23 lands in Africa, 9 in Asia, 8 in Europe, 3 in Latin America, and 4 in certain island nations. As of 2006, Jehovah's Witnesses were still under restrictions in 28 lands. So it continues. In fact, even just this week, there were 2 news reports. Here's one. Uzbekistan, another Jehovah's Witness deportation. And another one. Azerbaijan, criminal trial resumes for Jehovah's Witnesses. So the opposition continues. And as Jesus says, you'll be hated by all the nations, but nothing can defeat God's purpose. It's like Gamaliel told those members of the Sanhedrin. He says, do not meddle with these men. If this scheme or this work is from men, it will be overthrown. But if it is from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. Otherwise, you perhaps may be found fighters actually against God. So no opposing weapon can still the lips of praisers of Jehovah. We have the absolute assurance, do we not? This work will be successful to the complete sanctification of Jehovah's name. In addition, false tongues are also condemned. Yes, as God's people, we've faced gross misrepresentations, false accusations, malicious slander, and smear campaigns. How did Jesus deal with these things when he was here on earth? When things were wrongly said about him and his followers? Well, on occasion he refuted their wrong views, generally speaking. And we do the same today, trying to correct misrepresentations. But on occasions, Jesus followed a different course. We can remember the account in Matthew chapter 15 when he talked about honoring your father and your mother. And then his disciples came to him and said, do you know that the Pharisees stumbled at hearing what you said? And what was Jesus' reply to them? Let them be. Blind guides is what they are. He didn't feel any need to refute what they were saying back there. Now, today, while Jehovah's Witnesses have been falsely accused, for instance, of manipulating tax laws and being anti-government, in the 2003 Watchtower, April 1, an example of this was given of Leova Marigrian in Armenia, and it says the following. It says, during their testimony, witnesses for the prosecution eventually admitted that agents of the National Security Ministry, formerly the KGB, had dictated part of the written statements against Brother Margaryan and had coerced them into signing these statements. In one instance, a woman admitted that a certain security ministry official had instructed her to allege that Jehovah's Witnesses are against our government and our religion. The woman confessed that she did not know any of Jehovah's Witnesses personally, but had only heard accusations against them on state television. What about France? Well, on June 23, 2000, that court there ruled that Jehovah's Witnesses qualify as a religion under French law and that their kingdom halls are therefore entitled to exemption from property tax. More important, the court held that the activities engaged in within those kingdom halls do not adversely affect public policy. However, just 11 days later, in another case, one designed to uphold the tax department's action in imposing a 60% tax on donations made to the religious activities of Jehovah's Witnesses in France, a trial court in Nanterre issued a written decision to the effect that Jehovah's Witnesses cannot claim tax exemption because they are not a recognized religion in France. So, you can see, one day, yes, they are a religion, and 11 days later, no, they're not a religion. Now, how do we face such attacks? How do we condemn them? As the Bible says, we condemn such verbal attacks. While accusations and propaganda are proved false as a result of the fine conduct of God's people worldwide. Let's look at that. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 12. Maintain your conduct fine among the nations, that in the thing in which they are speaking against you as evildoers, they may, as a result of your fine works, of which they are eyewitnesses, glorify God in the day for His inspection. Yes, our good conduct will speak for itself. And sometimes it's best not to say a thing. Just let them see you. Let them see our marriages, our families, our conduct. Look at this crowd here. Let them see this. God's people. What a difference. And as Ecclesiastes 3 verse 7 tells us, it says there's a time to keep quiet. There's a time to speak. Yes, at times our determined opposers try to draw us into pointless arguments. And we must not forget that some people simply do not want to know the truth. So when we're confronted by antagonists like that, we follow the counsel in Romans 16:17, which says, avoid them. But now there's a time to speak. See, it doesn't mean we don't defend our faith. Yes, at times when defamatory criticism is made against us, we're willing to give a clear explanation of our heartfelt convictions to others. And we welcome the opportunity. If people are genuinely interested and they really want to hear, we have the responsibility to defend our faith. But we must remember, like our first president, C.T. Russell, president of the Watchtower Society, was once asked why he did not defend himself against reproach. He answered, "If you stop to kick at every dog that barks at you, you'll never get very far." So, time to keep quiet and a time to speak. Yes, in each case, we condemn opposing tongues by making plain what God's Word expresses to be His judgment in such matters. But we know the Scriptures indicate these ridiculers will not prevail. We maintain our faith despite the ridicule. We can think of examples in the past, like Noah. He must have been ridiculed. Yes, think of the populace at that time, the Nephilim. We're here on the earth. Yes, they must have scoffed at Noah's message. But it didn't stop him. The Scriptures tell us, does it not, that he was a preacher of righteousness. And Jesus referred to Noah and talked about that time and the destruction of the people at that time. And he says they were destroyed. Why? Because they took no note. And so just like Noah, it was his faith that sustained him. And even though his preaching may have seemed to be fruitless, he courageously carried on. And by his obedience and righteous acts, what did he do? Well, he condemned that unbelieving world at that time. In fact, notice how it's discussed here in Hebrews 11:7. Very interesting to see how Noah is referred to there. Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, after being given divine warning of things not yet beheld, showed godly fear and constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And through this faith he condemned the world, and he became an heir of the righteousness that is according to faith. He was given divine warning. Think not be held like us. We've got divine warning about what's going to happen, a great tribulation. Right in here, we can all read it. And just like Noah, what are we doing? Show godly fear and doing God's will. And up to the time the flood came, well, look at this man building this ark. They must have been having many good laughs about him, right? But on the day the flood came, as the scripture says, he condemned the world. It just changed in an instant. And the New English Bible puts it, says he put the whole world in the wrong. Isn't it going to be the same today? When the great tribulation starts and God's day comes, as we've been discussing. Yes, the tables, as it were, will turn. But we must continue to have that faith, just like Noah did. In the Watchtower of 89, it discussed this. It says, Noah told others about the impending destruction. His obedience and righteous acts demonstrated that others besides him and his family could have survived, and that we want to do the same, have the same faith. In this Watchtower of 89, it went on. It says, if the great tribulation were to come tomorrow, would God judge me worthy of survival? Like Noah, who proved himself faultless among his contemporaries, do I have the courage to be different from the world? That's a good question, isn't it? Do I have the courage to be different from this world? Or do I find myself being forced by this world to be more and more like the world? Brothers, think about it. We don't want to be destroyed with the world, do we? When it goes down, we want to be living. But now, we have to ask ourselves, do we want to be like it? Then, do we expect to be viewed differently when it's going to be destroyed? Think of Lot during Sodom and Gomorrah. He was mocked for delivering God's judgment, and he had a severe trial, and he even tried to speak to his future son-in-laws, and the Bible tells us about them that they thought he was like a man who was joking. So, that's the reaction we get from people. But the Bible tells us Jehovah made it rain sulfur and fire from Jehovah, from the heavens, upon Sodom and Gomorrah. So their destruction came just as Jehovah had made very clear would take place. Jesus, too. How did they view him? They said they began to sneer at him. So if the Son of God was treated this way, we know the same can happen to us. But Jesus said about those Pharisees, he showed that they would be held accountable for every unprofitable saying on their part. There in Matthew 12, there's an account in verses 34 to 37, where he called them offspring of vipers. It's how can you speak good things when you are wicked? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then in verse 36, he says, I tell you that every unprofitable saying that men speak, they will render an account concerning it on judgment day. So Jesus exposed the wicked works of his opposers. And today, the anointed and the great crowd do not hold back from expressing God's judgment against opposers of God's kingdom. And when observers note our perseverance in fine works, they're often moved to glorify our Father in heaven. Jesus said, he said, let your light shine before men, that they may see your fine works and give glory to your Father who is in the heavens. So this opposition, this malicious sayings that are made against us as God's people, we don't let it slow us down. And we certainly don't let it stop us in continuing to do God's word, will. So confidently we can say that Satan has no weapon that can weaken our faith or quench our zeal. As mentioned in Isaiah 54:17, the hereditary position of the servants of Jehovah, that is what we have, where he promised us that no weapon will succeed against you. And the Isaiah book said this on this particular point. The time for ruinous attack against God's people and their worship with spirit and truth has passed. Jehovah allowed Babylon the Great to make one attack that proved temporarily successful. For a brief moment, Jerusalem above saw her offspring brought to near silence as the preaching work on earth ground to a virtual halt. Never again. Now she exalts over her sons, for they are in a spiritual sense unconquerable. Oh, there have been weapons of attack formed against them, and there will be more, but these have not and will not succeed. Satan possesses no weapon that can quell the faith and burning zeal of the anointed and their companions. So no one can forcibly deprive us of that prosperity that we now enjoy as God's people. That's our hereditary possession. Even though Satan will not stop in his opposition, and that enemies of the Messianic kingdom will continue to fan the flames of persecution and will try to stir up tribulation, just like the two accounts that we just read that are right this week that we've read about opposition. And to stir up tribulation, just like they did for the early Christians in the first century. Our endurance and reproach is a proof that God's Spirit is resting upon us. Let's look at this in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14. If you are being reproached for the name of Christ, you are happy because the Spirit of glory, even the Spirit of God, is resting upon you. Jesus also said, didn't he, in Matthew chapter 5, happy are people when they reproach you and lyingly say every sort of wicked thing against you. He said, rejoice and leap for joy. So when you see something in the newspaper or on the television about us and it's lies, do we get, oh, how can they talk about us like that? The Bible says, rejoice and leap for joy. That's what we expect would happen. And regardless of this, Jehovah will have his name declared in all the earth. And the news of the established kingdom is being proclaimed worldwide. So our opponents do not frighten us. That roaring lion, don't go running like the buck do. Stand firm, knowing Jehovah's behind you. And turn to Philippians in this regard. Philippians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. On this point of not being frightened, it says there, and in no respect being frightened by your opponents. This is Philippians 1, 28. This very thing is a proof of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. And this indication is from God. Because to you the privilege was given in behalf of Christ, not only to put your faith in him, but also to suffer in his behalf. So we have that faith, the faith the Bible says to the preserving alive of the soul. So as said, we have all this opposition and maybe persecution coming against us as God's people. We rely and rejoice in the God-given assurance recorded at Isaiah 54, verse 17, that no weapon will be successful. This is proven to be true. The Almighty has proved to be with us despite all opposition. And we look forward to complete deliverance from the devil's attacks. What a heritage we have as God's people. In knowing that any weapon formed against us will not succeed, and any tongue at all that will rise up against us in the judgment, we will condemn.